Sermon text reading is from Daniel, chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel, unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." This is God's word. You may be seated.
Well, if you're new with us, we're in a series through the book of Daniel, and we find ourselves in chapter 6, which is the second most famous, well, maybe the third most famous passage in all the Bible. I'm thinking of Psalm 23, Luke chapter 2, the birth narrative of Jesus, and then the story of Daniel and the lion's den. We haven't selected this text. We just are going through the book, and we find ourselves here today, and I'm going to tell you all that there is to be told this morning about lions, and then I'll pray and we'll look at the text. Darius is the king, and Darius is a Median king. He comes from Mede. The Medes and the Persians conquered Babylon in 539 BC in one night with very little bloodshed. Killed Belshazzar, who was the last Babylonian king, and Darius became king. And if you are a conquering king of a nation, you want to have a symbol of your victory. And that symbol will also be a symbol of justice, and it may be a symbol that will put fear in the heart of the vanquished. When the Medes and the Persians conquered Babylon, they created a fairly effective symbol. They designed a pit filled with hungry lions in the center of the city that people who didn't care for the invasion were thrown into. It was a symbol of justice, it was a symbol of domination, and I can imagine the people of Babylon walking past the pit of lions. And it made an impression upon them as they thought of their new ruler. That's all you're going to get about lions this morning. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And as David has already prayed, I would ask that your word would be taught faithfully this morning with clarity. And I pray that it would be taught in such a way that not only would we learn, but that it would affect who we are in our minds, in our hearts, and in our behaviors. In Christ's name, amen. I'm going to ask you to imagine something that may or may not be a challenge for you this morning. Perhaps this will be easy for some and difficult for others. Imagine, if you will, that three times a day you prayed. Now, maybe that's not hard to imagine, but imagine that your prayer time took place on the front porch of your house, and it began in the early morning hours. Perhaps you went to your front porch with a cup of coffee. You sat on your rocking chair. Your neighbors, when they left for work, saw you. Your neighbors and friends, when they went for their morning and afternoon walk, they saw you. You didn't pray on the front porch because you wanted to be seen. You prayed there for two reasons. You liked fresh air, and you liked to look in the direction of a place that really mattered to you. The place in and of itself may not matter, but that was just your place, your zone. And so you prayed there, and sometimes you lifted your hands, and sometimes maybe you were on your knees, and, And it didn't matter. It was the place where you met with the Lord. And then you woke up one Monday morning, and a law had been enacted by the government that said, for 30 days, you cannot pray. But not only for 30 days can you not pray, if you pray, the penalty for your prayer is death. Yeah. Now that certainly ups the ante quite a bit. Now my mind immediately says, no big deal. For 30 days, I'll pray inside. For 30 days, I'll pray in my basement. For 30 days, I won't need to raise my hands or drop to my knees. Surely God's ability to hear my prayers will not be compromised if for 30 days I do that. But for 60 years, this is what you've done. You've gone to your porch and you've sat in your chair, you've dropped to your knees or you've raised your hands, and you've prayed and you have made your petitions to God. It's an interesting question. Now, the person who continues to do that, what do we think of them? Are they being arrogant? Are they being foolish because they continue on with this? Are they trying to gain attention? What's the big deal? Now, that's a real question, isn't it? I mean, that's attention. What do we do with someone like that? And I'm sorry to tell you that tension is going to stand when I'm done with this sermon. It's interesting because I had a follow-up question as I began my study this week. I thought, is there any behavior in my life, Dave White's life, me personally, that's so distinctive that it could be legislated against? Now, we think corporately that maybe someday we'll be told we can't corporately gather together, but is there anything so distinctive about my personal life that it could be legislated against? And I had to say no. That's an interesting dilemma, isn't it? That maybe there's nothing in my life that's so distinctive that a little bit of compromise, a little bit of tweaking here and a little bit of tweaking there, I'm so like the rest that they wouldn't know me from the average guy on the street. But the story we look at today is not the case. Let me kind of paint the picture for you. Part of it has been read. Darius is this king from Mede, and he is now in charge of all of Babylon. Belshazzar was killed when Persia and the Medes came in. He was having a great party. Daniel, who had been forgotten, was brought into a party to interpret the writing that was written by a miraculous hand on a wall when no one else could do it. And Belshazzar had told Daniel, if you can interpret this, I will make you the third highest power in the entire nation of Babylon. And I will clothe you in purple, and I will put a gold necklace around your neck, and you will be third in charge. Daniel interpreted the dream. Belshazzar did, in fact, honor him in that way, but it happened immediately after that that the Persians and the Medes came in, killed Belshazzar, and disrupted the party. But you can kind of imagine the picture. Here is Daniel, who's now in his mid-70s, standing in the middle of this great grand ballroom that would host 1,000 men and women to entertain them, so 2,000 people at least, the king and his entourage. And Daniel standing in the middle as the invaders come in, and maybe perhaps he's wearing this robe of purple and a gold necklace around his neck. And the question that I asked this week during my study was, why didn't the Medes and the Persians assume that Daniel was part of the Babylonian royalty. An old man standing in the middle of this party, wearing purple perhaps, and a gold necklace, and they kill Belshazzar, but they leave Daniel alive. This Judean who had been taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar 60 years before, had been brought into exile in Babylon, is now the only guy standing wearing purple and gold. Interesting question, isn't it? Well, I think there's a couple of reasons that Daniel survives this. And not only does Daniel survive this, as we'll see as the conclusion of chapter 6, he is brought into a position of prominence under King Darius. I'm going to go so far as to say that Darius and Daniel became friends. You see, Darius was a commander. He was 62 years old when he became the king of Babylon. The scripture tells us this. 62 years old. He'd been a warrior and he'd been a politician his entire career. He was smooth. He was smart. Political military leaders have a long history throughout the world. And so he comes into Babylon and is made a king, and he says, you know, I'm very familiar with the history of Babylon. Babylon is filled with refugees. Because when Babylon conquered Assyria, when they conquered Egypt, and when they conquered that little country of Israel, what did they do? They took all of these people captive, and they brought them into Babylon, and they have made them serve Babylon for the last 60 years. So a smart military leader is going to say, I need liaisons between me, the king, and a representative of the people. It is estimated that of the Judeans and the Israelis, there were 100,000 people brought into the Babylonian provinces. And so it would be very wise to have somebody that spoke the language, knew the culture, but also spoke the language and knew the culture of Babylon and had lived there for 60 years. More than likely, Darius had heard of the reputation of Daniel. He was 62 years old. He knew of Nebuchadnezzar. He knew of all the guys that had followed him. He knew of Belshazzar, who he thought was a bonehead, rightfully so. And he'd probably heard of Daniel. And so Daniel was made one of his politicians. As the text told us in verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the entire kingdom. A satrap is essentially the same as a governor or an elevated politician. We have 50 governors. Darius put 120 of these governors over all the provinces of Babylon. Most of the satraps that he put in place were Babylonians. But Darius selected three individuals to put those three individuals over all the other 120. And of those three, Daniel was one. And we see from the text that Daniel rises to the top. So he's a Judean immigree in Babylon who's in charge of 120 governors. Okay, do a little political thinking. How well is that going to go? What is that going to breed? That is going to breed jealousy among the 120 who say, this is my native land. Once again, a Judean peasant is put over us. How can this possibly be? And they are not pleased. And so they devise a plan. We want to get rid of Daniel. And as the text said that David read for us just a couple of minutes ago, for the first time in history, past, present, or future, 120 politicians got together with the same mind. Okay? 120 guys had one goal and one mission. Totally bipartisan. We've got to get rid of Daniel. And so they did a background search. Can you imagine 120 guys trying to discredit you? How long would it go? I figured it out for me. 90 seconds. And my name could have been smeared across the papers and my life ruined. Really and truly, I'm not being remotely funny. But the text tells us they found nothing. Verse 4 says, then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. That will not be on my tombstone. It will not. I guarantee it. But that was Daniel. 120 guys frustrated. How do we get rid of Daniel? They're jealous. They want him gone. So verse 5 gives us the answer. It's very fascinating. And then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. We've got to trip him up in terms of his own faith. We've got to find something that he is so committed to in regards to his faith that if he stays true to that, he'll get in trouble with our law. Back to my question. Is there anything in my faith that I am so committed to that there is a threat that I could get in trouble with my law? Very valid question. So these guys devised a plan. And this is the only stumble in Darius's career that is recorded for us in Scripture that I can recall. Darius is 62. He's wise. He should have been a little bit more on edge. He should have been a little more mistrusting of those people around him. But this is what took place. Verse 7, and all the high officials of the kingdom and the prefects and the satraps and the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except for you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now the king established the injunction and signed the document. So just get a mental picture. These guys are pretty clever. They don't say, we want a law that for the rest of history, we only want people to pray to you. We just want a 30-day period of time where you, Darius, our new king, is honored by all the people. 30 days. And Darius fell for flattery. He thought, 30 days? It's not over the top. You know, I'm not putting myself up as an eternal god. Shows the people that they really should respect me. You know, just kind of plant my flag. 30 days is not such a big deal. And so he writes this into law, but he writes it into the law of what's called the law of the Medes and the Persians. Now, the law of the Medes and the Persians, which some of you heard of, is an extraordinary thing, and I'm going to poke fun at it a little bit, but the law of the Medes and the Persians is entirely irrevocable. And not only is it irrevocable, it cannot be amended. Now, our Constitution, and this is not a political talk, but our Constitution can be amended. You can make changes because the fathers of our country realized they were not God. And I sat down this week and I thought, is there any possible law that I think I could put into place which is not God's law that I could imagine being irrevocable and non-amendable? Anything outside the law of God? And I thought, man, would that be foolish? Because times change, circumstances change, the people involved change. There are people to whom mercy should be granted, etc., 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 extenuating circumstances. But the law of the Medes and the Persians, born out of, number one, pride, and a certain level of inflexibility, said once it is written into the law, it cannot be amended and cannot be changed. And this is what Darius signed: for 30 days, nobody can pray to me, but nobody can pray but into anything but me. And see, this was a whole setup, and it was Darius's one downfall. So the boys go out and they find Daniel not on his porch, as I painted the picture of before. But in verse 7, it says, and all the high officials of the kingdom and prefects and satraps, all those kinds of things, came to the king with their law. Verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem, and he got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Now, as I've mentioned before, and I want to say again, the sermon is not about where your lines are. Okay, that's really not where the point of the text is. For Daniel, the line was, for 60 years, I've been praying to God through this window, and I'm not going to stop now. I could make all kinds of suggestions for application in the workplace. You know, if somebody said, we don't want you to pray out loud for grace, maybe that's a line, maybe it's not. When a organization says, you will not mention God in this workplace, that's a different line. But for Daniel, this was the line. Nothing changed for him. He went about his prayer life. Verse 11, and then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before God, and they came to the king, and they said, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. And then they answered and said before the king, Daniel is one of the exiles from Judah. He pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petitions three times a day. And Darius is stuck. And Darius is a good guy. And I want to show you why he's a good guy and why I believe he was a friend of Daniel. Daniel was in the presence of the king most of the time. He was one of the top three, you see. He was the guy that was writing down the things the king said. He was the guy that was putting things into law and all this other stuff. The king's response, verse 14, is this: then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Here is King Darius trapped, if you will, between relationship and his desire for mercy and justice, which cannot be revoked. You see that tension? He loves Daniel and he wants to show mercy, but justice must be served because it's in the law of the Medes and the Persians. And I want to suggest something, and I don't want to go too far here, and I want you to hear carefully what I'm about to say. Because this particular chapter is the diving board into the rest of the book. God had this tension. God created mankind for relationship with himself. And he set down the law. And the law was, you shall not eat from this tree. And if you do, our relationship is severed. And death will come, and you are separated from me. Justice must be served. At the same time, you were created for relationship with me. That tension is the tension of the scriptures from beginning to end. And Darius is trapped in the middle, but he's human and he can do nothing. Justice must be served while he wants to have relationship with Daniel. And he knows he's been tricked. And things are absolutely desperate. Verse 15, and then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. They can't be changed. That's the law. It's been laid down. It can't be altered. It cannot be revoked. And then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the lion's den. And the king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve, continually deliver you. May God have mercy on your soul. At this point, I want to point out some very strong similarities to two dramatically different situations. And I'm not trying to overdo it. I think it's all there. But it can be overplayed. I've heard it overplayed, and I've read it overplayed. God wants relationship with man, but justice must be served. The law of God has been broken. And God is the only one who can establish irrevocable, unchangeable law. Sin must be paid for, period. Despite his drastic desire for relationship. Darius had the same situation. And Daniel was thrown to the lion's den. Let me point out some similarities between Jesus and the cross and Daniel. The tension that exists in this situation is very identical. And there can be no possibility of missing it, that the desire for relationship and justice must be served are the same. Daniel is thrown to the lions. Jesus is nailed to the cross. There were false accusations against Daniel by trumped up charges, false accusations against the Lord Jesus Christ. A mock trial by Pilate with the Lord Jesus, and in a mock trial without defense by 120 satraps who come before the king. There are some physical similarities, verse 17, and a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet ring of his lords, and nothing could be changed concerning Daniel. We made this connection when we were in the Gospel of Matthew just a couple of months ago. The stone that was rolled over the tomb of the Lord Jesus was sealed with the signet ring, the royal seal by Pilate. And here the same seal in a different era go on the stone rolled over Daniel's tomb, if you will. Now, here are the differences. We'll get back to some similarities in a moment. Daniel is miraculously spared by God shutting the mouths of the lions. And Darius came near the den, verse 20, where Daniel was, and he cried out in a tone of anguish. And the king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And Daniel said, "O king, live forever." The cries that were heard at the cross were, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then he died. Deliverance and relationship restored for Daniel. And Jesus died for deliverance for us, so that we would have relationship with the living God. And he rose again 3 days later so that the Father could say, "That is my Son who has done it for you." You see, vast, vast differences. Great many similarities. This is how the tension was resolved. God's massive desire for relationship with humanity, but his demand for justice. But then there are two more scenes, and then we'll be done. And this is the launching pad into the rest of the book. Verse 23, "Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. They, their children, their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces." I love this part because I love vindication, you know. But if we put it on a spiritual term, on a spiritual level, and the rest of Daniel is about final judgment, those who were in the lion's den are those who refused relationship and refused restoration for the king. They refused the vehicle by which the tension was erased. You see? And God is just in his final judgment for those who don't have a relationship with him through Christ. You know? And then Darius makes this proclamation, the concluding part of the chapter. Verse 25, "Then King Darius wrote to all the people, nations, and languages that dwelt in the earth, 'Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and he rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, and he who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." I mean, that's the gospel, isn't it? The one who has power to deliver and rescue from final judgment, to restore relationship with God through a payment that man could not make, and the tension between relationship and required justice is bridged. What an extraordinary picture. And that's what Daniel and the lion's den is really all about. Let me pray. Father in heaven, Most of us, I trust and I pray, in this room have been delivered and have been rescued and have a relationship with you through the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid it all for us. All praise and glory and honor belong to you. And if there's somebody here, Lord, this is not an altar call, but Lord, if there's somebody here that doesn't have the confidence of that restored relationship, may they seek quickly that restoration found only in your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.